Good morning. Wishing you all the Lord's blessings, and it's a privilege to be together again this morning. Trust you all refreshed and ready for a day together to look at the Word and have our hearts challenged and have the Lord be prompting us and nudging us and giving us continued guidance as we find our way in our homes. It's a good privilege to spend this weekend with us. Why don't we all stand for prayer before we get started? Can we do that? Lord, at the beginning of this service this morning, we again call upon you, God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Lord, we look at you as the head of the church. We look at you as our head. We look at you as the head of our individual homes. Lord, we are gathering this weekend. There's many gathering from various places here, and we're turning our cups up to you. And we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would come. And this morning, as we're here, we just ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God would be present. Lord, you have promised where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be there in their midst. And Lord, as we look at your word, as we open our hearts to you this morning, we just ask in the name of Jesus that you would come and speak to us in the various areas that you want us to be maybe heading toward, and things you want to do in our personal lives and our homes. Would you nudge us in that direction? And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to be sensitive to your Spirit. I ask, Lord, for your burden to rest clearly on my heart. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to convey what you've given me. And I ask, God, that as a word is preached, you would take your word and take it way beyond my thoughts and way beyond the things that I say and make application to all of our hearts here today. Thank you for being with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a blessing to see the children here this morning. Without you children and youth, it's pretty empty around here. It's a blessing to have you here. And there's some of you that maybe are young, and you say, well, this teaching this weekend on the home is for the moms and the dads so they can help us. Well, my goal in sharing this week is that this can help all of us, not just the moms and the dads, but it can help all of us as youth, right? I'm a youth. All of us as youth, it can help all of us from young to old and help us have a vision of where God wants us to be going and the direction he wants to be headed. So, I didn't tell you this, children, but one of the goals that I have when I preach is that no one sleeps. And I know that this morning, you're all fresh this morning, but if people start sleeping and snoring when I preach, there's things that happen. And so if I see it happening, I don't think you will. It's this afternoon, it'll be more of a problem. But you children, you watch what happens if your dad starts snoring. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. I would like to start reading in the book of Psalms. Some very familiar passages here. We want to start with this morning to lay a foundation for what we're going to be looking at. I'm not sure, can everyone read what I put on the board here, but I put the title for this morning on the board here. The first two messages this morning, the title for it is specifically Molding a Child's Character. The first one here is part two, and then we're going to have a break in between, and then it'll be part one and then part two. This afternoon is specifically more geared toward the relationship side, and the title this afternoon is My Son, Give Me Thine Heart. It'll be this afternoon. So this morning will be mostly focused on younger children up through 10 years of age, up through that age range is where the main focus is going to be this morning. This afternoon, more on relationships. Tomorrow, it'll be more geared toward youth age. And then in the afternoon, specifically to the youth in the afternoon. Molding a Child's Character is the title. We're going to start reading here in verse 1 of chapter 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Verse 1 of 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. I want to take note of that. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a faithful, fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round thy table. Behold, that thus shall be the man. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. I'd like to specifically draw our hearts and minds to this little phrase that says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And we're going to talk about families. And we're going to talk about training children. But at the very core of that whole subject, if our children can grow up in our homes and there can be a fear of God that is instilled in their hearts, and there can be a longing after God and a seeking after God, and there can be a deep fear of God in their hearts, that's at the very, very core of what we want, isn't it? Isn't it? At the very, very core of everything. If our children can grow up and there's a longing after God and there's a desire after God and there's a seeking after God, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. Now, in this whole subject of training children, you would think that with children growing up in Christian homes, they grow up in our homes, you would think that things are just flowing between parents and children because mom and dad are converted.
We'd like to think that way, right? We'd like to think that way. Unfortunately, in many situations, it's not quite like that. Even though mom and dad might be converted, even though mom and dad might have their hearts turned toward God, in many, many homes, there's a struggle that goes on. There's children growing up, and our children have what's called the flesh. And somehow with us as mom and dads, our flesh isn't all eradicated either. Am I saying that right? Even with us as mom and dads, our flesh isn't all eradicated. What I would like to do in these coming days is maybe give us a picture of things for us to be moving towards, for us to be desiring after. Our children, our youth, they come home from church sometimes, they come home from Bible schools, they come home from various places, and when they come home, they tell us this. They tell us, Dad, Mom, we're surprised. It seems like there's so many that don't have a flowing relationship with their parents. That's what they tell us. And am I right? That's pretty accurate. In many homes, there's not a flowing relationship between parents and children. And that's sad. There's higher ground for us to gain. And our goal in molding a child's character, our goal in teaching our children is to help them be at a place where their hearts are prepared, and as they grow up and they come on up through and they come to the place where God starts knocking on their heart's door, our goal is to have our children at a place that when they come to that place that they open their heart and say, yes, Lord. Am I right? That's our goal. That's our goal. Now, in looking at a time of very specific teaching, and I'm going to be sharing a fair amount of what I'm going to say specific teaching on how to train, things to train, all of those types of things. I'd like for you to know that I have a big concern. As I do that, I feel it's good, and yet I have a big concern that I don't do the wrong thing or somehow have your minds go in a wrong direction with what I teach. And let me explain that. There is a lot of good teaching on the home. Am I right? You can get a lot of good books on child training. You can get a lot of good books. And you can listen to me teach here this weekend, and you can listen to other teachings. And some of you might have listened in bygone years to The Godly Home by Brother Danny. You might have listened to other things. And one of the things that I observe is when people listen to teaching, when they read books, they come away and they have a system figured out in their heart of what needs to happen, and they go after that, and the system ends up not working. Have you ever seen that? The system ends up not working. I would like to just encourage us this weekend. What I am endeavoring to share with you is not a system on how to train your children. What I'd like to do is maybe I'd like to teach you things that we have done, things that are good to do, but in sharing what I do, I would maybe beg of us to somehow remember this is not a system that if you do 1, 2, 3, and 4, it'll work. It doesn't work that way. I know for us as a family, in our growing up, our homes, Martha and I, our homes, there was a lot to be desired in our homes. And I could spend a lot of time in sharing some of those things, and it's not all pretty. And I don't want to do that. But Martha and I, when we were young, there was burdens that we had because of where we came from, some of the things that we walked through, and we had a deep desire to teach our children as they grew up, to teach our children the ways of God. And with that, in our earlier years, we listened to some sermons, we maybe read some books, but then we sort of put those aside and we had a vision and we sought God and we moved forward with the vision and with the help of God with an endeavor to help our children move toward God and to help them move forward in their personal life. And we didn't try to use a system to accomplish it. I don't know if you follow what I'm trying to say. And so when I share what I am this morning, please, or today and tomorrow, please don't view this as if you do 1, 2, 3, 4, then it'll work. That's not what it's all about. But what I would like for us to do is whet our appetites, look at some of the things that have been a blessing. Some of the things that I might share here this weekend might not apply to you. It might not be the most helpful thing for you. There's other things that might be a blessing. And so in your journey of pursuing to have your children move forward and you draw together with your children and help them come to the place where they open their hearts to God and move forward in that endeavor, if there are things that I share here that can be a blessing to you in that endeavor, wonderful. But our goal here this weekend is for us to whet our appetites, for us to help move forward in our own heart so that we can move forward with our children and help them reach their long-term goal. That's our goal. But I don't want to put out a system for us here to follow. That's not the intent. With that, I'm going to say that there are 4 different things that I'm going to put out here specifically in looking at training children. There's 4 different components that we want to look at. The first one is training. And I don't have them in order here. I'm just going to mention the 4 components. Training, the rod, a relationship, and prayer. Those are 4 components that I want to talk about this weekend in this endeavor and branch off into various of those. But I would like for us to just simply say, let's not have a system for ourselves. In fact, I've had various parents come to me and tell me, I thought that if I use the rod, I discipline with the rod in a certain way that will bring the answer. And so if my child disobeyed, I used a rod. And or if I did, if they did this, I would do this. And somehow it just didn't all work out. And it ends up our home as a disaster. Okay. If you follow my train of thought, I would like for us to get the heart of what we're talking about and not a system for us to follow after. Now, did you all get that point? All right? Okay. I just want to make sure. I think it's important. That's a very important part. Because in what I am going to continue to talk about in some of the specific things of child discipline and all that, I don't want you to forget it. I want you to remember what I just said. I feel it's very, very important. I feel it's very, very important. Because when we look at various detailed things, we can get our minds wrapped around the wrong things. And I don't want that to happen for us. I'd like to maybe start here in considering fathers turning our hearts to our children. Now, some time ago, there was some struggles going on in the church in a distant state, and I was called upon, as a couple of us went, to sit down with the leadership to try to sort through some of the personal struggles that were going on in a home of a leader in the church. And as we sat there and listened, some of the things that he told us was this. He said, when I was ordained as a leader, and as the charges were given to me, he said, I made a specific and deliberate choice to make the church and the brotherhood my first priority. He said, I made a very specific choice to make my home or my children number two, my wife and my children, and to devote most of my time to the church, to the brothers and sisters. And as a result of that, the things that were repercussions, it was a disaster. His home was not turning out well. There's a lot of conflict in the home, as well as it created problems in the church. And while not everyone here is our leaders, maybe there's some of you that are, there's many that are not, I would like to suggest that there is a lot of dads that have their focus on the wrong thing. You might not be a leader, but you are a father. And there's a lot of dads that have other things in their life as a higher priority. Now listen to these words. In Malachi chapter 4, in verse 5 and 6, it says these words. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it says, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now I'd like for us to consider this morning, you dads, and I'd like to just ask you very honestly, is your heart as a father turned toward your children? As a father, do your children know that your heart is specifically turned toward them? It says here about, it calls him Elijah, but it was actually John the Baptist that he was referring to. He said this, he said, John the Baptist, will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So it first of all says, fathers, I want your heart to be specifically turned toward your children. And then children, that includes you youth, all the children here. Children, if you're a child, raise your hand, including the youth. It says here that God wants the children's hearts turned toward their fathers. Dads, would you raise your hand if you're a dad here, if you have children here, or if you have children? I want you to turn your hearts toward your children. You follow that? Dads turning their hearts toward the children, and children turning their heart toward their dads. Now, the next phrase is an amazing verse. Listen to this. He says, I'm sending John the Baptist to do this. And he says, if this doesn't happen, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, if you look at our countries, here we're in Canada and the U.S., and if you look at all the families scattered across the U.S. and Canada, and you look at all the broken homes, and you look at all the chaos where the fathers' hearts are not turned toward the children, and where the children's hearts are not turned toward their dads, It's horrible. It's horrible, the wickedness that comes out of those homes. And he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse And I like to suggest that there is a curse that God is allowed to come because of all this chaos, because the fathers have not turned their hearts toward their children, and the children have not turned their hearts toward their parents. You look at all the evil and all the wickedness that comes out of that. It's horrible. I'd like to just suggest, dads, Scripture very clearly tells us that you and I have a great responsibility before God Almighty to turn our heart toward our children. There's some dads that have their hearts at work. There's some dads that have their hearts on hunting and fishing. I know the geese are flying these days. I don't know what all happens up here. I know there's lots of stuff going on. There's dads that have their hearts on other things. I don't know what all you do. But Scripture says, I want you dads to very clearly turn your heart toward your children. Now, I might just give you a little challenge, dads. I would like for you to, tonight when you come home, ask your children, children, is my heart turned toward you? Ask them. They can tell you. The children are smiling. Okay, children, dad's going to ask you tonight. Okay, this evening, dad's going to ask you, is my heart turned toward you? Now, children, I'm going to ask you another question. Is your heart turned toward your dad? And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I'd like to move on. And again, here this morning, we're going to be more specifically looking at the younger children. At the first, I'm just going to say 10 years. And by the way, you youth, don't you tune me out, okay? You youth, don't tune me out, because in another 10 years, you're going to be a dad and you're going to be a mom. And this is preparation time for you. So this weekend can be a good time for you to be forming goals in your own heart, visions for yourself and your future. Now, the first heading that I have here, and specifically teaching our children, is obedience to parents is teaching them, our children, to obey God. Who can tell me the one command that's given to children? Anyone? What's the one command that's given to children?
Children obey your parents in the Lord.
Children obey your parents in the Lord. That's good. Wow, there's not a lot of different ones, is there? There's one command given to the children. I would like to suggest that the way that us parents relate to this specific command and this whole idea of children obeying their parents will largely affect how they will relate to God when they become mature and when they come to the place where God starts calling them and knocking at their hearts. This specific issue of children obeying their parents will have everything to do as to how they relate to that. Let me give you an example. So a dad, you're a dad or a mom, and you tell your children, you tell your son, Sam, hey, Sam, could you go do the chores? You know, he's sitting there reading a book, and you say, hey, Sam, could you go do the chores? And 5 minutes later, he's still there reading his book. And then you again say, hey, Sam, can you go do the chores? And this time your voice becomes a little bit more firm. And he said, well, do I have to go right away? And there's sort of this cranky tone of voice going on. And yeah, I want you to, you know, I want you to go right away. And another 3 minutes go by, and he still hasn't gone. And there's a firmer voice going on that says, Sam, I want you to go do the chores right now. And your son Sam knows exactly where your limits are. And you are establishing something in your home. Your children know exactly where your line is. And for some, in some of our homes, that line is right where we say it. We say, Sam, I want you to go do the chores, and they go do the chores. For others, that line is down the road here somewhere. I would like to suggest that if our children have learned that they don't need to obey mom and dad right when they're asked to do something, and they can get by with pushing it out and pushing it out, that is establishing something in their mind that there's a day coming when God's going to start knocking on their heart. And when God starts knocking on their heart, guess what they're going to do to God? They're going to do the very same thing. In the very same thing that of how they've been responding to you, they'll just sort of wait, right? You know, they'll just wait. And time goes on, and God continues to knock, and they'll wait. Time goes on, and they continue to wait. And all of a sudden, when some more major thing happens, all of a sudden they'll move forward and they'll give their heart to God. And they'll get born again. Well, just because they got born again, there are habits that have been formed. And guess what continues to develop on in their lifetime? They have learned that when the Lord speaks to me, I can wait a while. I don't have to obey right away. And so in the very same way that a young child will sit on that couch or disobey and it just gets on pushed down the road, that is how they will tend to relate to God Almighty even as a child of God. I don't know if I'm making any sense with that. Okay? We are teaching them how to respond to God. And while they might eventually overcome that, there's tendencies there for them to continue to have and do the same for a long time. Many times when you have testimonies, you know, behind the pulpit here, and there's youth coming and they share their testimony of how they got converted, they will say, like, you know, it was about 2 or 3 years, God started tugging on my heart, and I pushed it aside. Have you ever heard that? Okay, all right, there you go. And God, you know, something else happened, and God, you know, nudged me again, and I pushed him aside. Okay, that's it. That's what we're talking about. Now, how do we get beyond all that? I would like to suggest that our obedience to parents in teaching them to obey God has a very specific correlation to how they will respond to God in years to come. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. I would like to talk a bit about how to teach them immediate obedience. I'll just give you a couple thoughts. I won't spend a lot of time, but I want to give you a couple thoughts here. Dad or mom, you have an 8-year-old or a 6-year-old or a 10-year-old, and you give them an instruction, and 5 minutes later, you're not sure if they heard or not because they are not doing it. Have you ever had that? Where you tell your child something, and 5 minutes later, you're like, did they hear me, what I said? Have you ever heard? I had that? Yep. Mm-hmm. Well, that's normal, right? Shouldn't be. Okay. Let me give you some good, maybe, thoughts to move beyond that. There ought to be an expectation in our homes that when mom or dad gives instruction to the 8-year-old, to the 10-year-old, or the 6-year-old, you know, you might say, Sam, I want you to go do the chores. There ought to be an expectation that they look at mom and dad and there's some type of response back. Either, okay, or sure, or, you know, some type of a response where they look at you and there is a direct response so that they know that you connected. Okay, that's simple, right? There ought to be that response back. When there is a response back and there's a clear direction given, then if there is a disobedience to that clear direction, then there ought to be some kind of consequence or correction or spanking or something as a consequence if there was deliberate disobedience. Okay, do you follow? There ought to be a clear expectation. Instruction given, and it follows through. If it doesn't get followed through, there's a response to that from us as parents. But this is what happens. Mom or dad say, you know, they give an instruction, nothing happens. And 5 minutes later, 3 minutes later, 10 minutes later, all of a sudden, the mom or dad's blood pressure goes up. You know, the blood pressure goes up. They're disobeying me. Why aren't they obeying mom and dad? And there's a response. We respond, and our children, we with a bit of frustration, we give them a directive. And, it's a lot of different ways that this whole scenario plays out. But at the end, there's frustration between father or mother and the child. Let me just tell you that frustration doesn't need to be there. doesn't need to be there. There ought to be a clear directive and an expectation and a response to that. Okay? And there ought to be a recognition of the direction given. And if a child learns to obey, they in turn will learn to obey God, respond to God. I'd like to encourage that. I would like to talk a bit about the rod of correction. Now, the children, do you like when preachers talk about the rod of correction? Do you like when preachers talk about that? They shake their heads no. I'm going to talk about the rod of correction a little bit here. Now, I have all the children's attentions right now because they're really listening what this preacher is going to say about that. Okay, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says this. In Proverbs, it says, Proverbs 13:24, it says this, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or he chasteneth him when there is a need to. He that spares, or if mom and dad don't give you a spanking, they don't like you very good. Whew. If mom and dad don't give you a spanking, they don't like you. Whew. Some eyebrows going up here with the children. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him. So mom and dad spanking you means that they love you. Here's another one. In Proverbs 20, verse 30, a spanking clears a child's conscience. Have you ever had that, children, where you sort of felt guilty? Where you sort of felt guilty, and then you had a spanking, and then you were happy again? Have you ever had that? gotten a spanking, and then you felt happy? Proverbs 20, verse 30 says this, "The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of a belly." Now, there's something about getting a spanking that clears a child's conscience and makes them happy. Okay? That's what Proverbs says. Spanking is primarily for a correction rather than a punishment. And I like to just make a point with that. Spanking is primarily to correct their path and help them head in the right direction so they don't continue to doing the disobedience. Spanking is primarily a correction rather than a punishment. Here are some of the goals for a spanking. A spanking helps correct and bring change to what they're doing wrong. It corrects them. Spanking is intended to help a child surrender their will. It's intended to do that. And a spanking is to clear their conscience. Those are three things that it's intended, that is the intended purpose. The goals for spanking is to correct and to bring change, to help them surrender, and to clear their conscience. Now, I want to talk a bit as to how to spank and what to use. How to spank and what to use. Now, I'm going to describe to you what we do for spanking, and I'm going to describe to you what we use for it. And again, I would like to say this, what we do or what we have might not be the best way, there might be better ways, but I'd like for you to get the principle and heart of it, okay? Some people are big on using rod. The Bible uses the word rod. And let me tell you what the core thought is behind the rod. We don't use a rod. We actually use a paddle that's thin and wider. The idea of a rod or spanking, it ought to be something that smarts. Our goal is not to beat our children, but our goal is to use something that hurts and smarts, but it's not thick and heavy that we beat them, okay? Do you follow the difference? There can be different things that are used, but it ought to smart and hurt, but it shouldn't be something that makes, or that is like a beating with a club type of thing. It's more to make it smart and hurt, okay? If a wooden paddle is thin and wide, it'll smart. If it's a round rod, it'll smart. Okay, the goal is to make it smart, but it not to be a beating. Okay, that's the heart behind that. Now, how do we do this? How do we give our children spankings? First of all, when our children get a spanking, it ought to be of such a nature that the children, there's a controlled manner that they are willing to receive what you give them. So children shouldn't be thrashing around and kicking around and just wailing. Okay, it's okay to cry, but there shouldn't be a child. Do you know what I mean by thrashing around? You know, kicking around and moving around. And okay, children ought to receive their spanking in a very nice way. And let me just describe to you what is normal for us at our household. Now, spankings aren't happening for us in our household for our children anymore, but the grandchildren, it's happening there. So, see, we have 11 grandchildren and the 12th coming just really soon. And so there tends to be a lot of grandchildren around these days, and so there's spankings going on, but it's the grandchildren rather than the children. Now, Let me just describe to you. And again, what I'm going to describe, that might not be the best way. Maybe there's better ways. But at the Miller house, this is what was normal. If one of the children needed a spanking, we would send them into the bedroom. Privacy, okay? Privacy. Secondly, we would go in. Okay, they would go and they would get the paddle. And we would sit there together. All depends what age they were. Often they would sit on our lap or right beside us. And we would talk about what they did wrong. Okay? What the offense was. What the specific disobedience was. We would talk about that. And after they talked, after we talked and it was clear, they understood what was wrong, or what they did wrong, we would ask them to kneel down. I know there's some people have them lay on the ground or on the floor. We would have them kneel by a chair or the bed, and then we would give them a spanking. And they were not allowed to thrash around, kick around, all that good stuff. All those things were no-nos. And you parents or you children, you might think, is he going to tell Dad how hard and how often? I'm not going to do that. All right, so I'm not going to tell your mom and Dad how hard to paddle or how many times. And maybe I should, but I don't think I will. All right. But they would get a spanking, and the child would cry. And after they were, after I was, Martha or I, after we were finished spanking, we would sit down and we would talk with them. I would tell them, I love you. And I would tell them again, this is what you did wrong. But now you're going to be an obedient young man or young daughter. You know, we had, you know, 7 boys and 1 girl. And I would encourage them. I would tell them that I love them. I'd hold them close. We would pray together. I would pray, and if they were old enough to pray, they would pray. And then we'd sing a song together. This might be 10 minutes. It might be 20 minutes. All depends how serious, how major it would be, but often 10 minutes. And one of the things that I would always do is I would tell them, spankings will make you happy. Now you're happy again. Okay, spankings cleared their conscience. It was a way to help them take the guilt away. And let me also say this, that sometimes parents have the thought that I have to spank them until they give up. I know that has been taught in some places, and I would like to say that I would tend to disagree with that. I would tend to disagree. And let me explain that a bit. There are children. We have had experiences with our own children that there are times when we spank our children that you know they didn't quite come through. Okay? Our goal is to help them come through where they yield the will. But we will not win every battle, but we need to win the war. I don't know if that makes sense. Not every time that there is a spanking given will they come through. But if they don't come through, they might need another spanking soon again to help them again, and we keep talking to our children, and we might tell them, son, it seems like you really haven't surrendered your will. Our goal is that when we give you a spanking, that you surrender your will and you give, and you give yourself and you surrender. And so we will not win every battle, but we need to win the war. Sometimes there's a journey that happens until they again yield their will. But I would discourage the thought or the idea of pursuing that will at the specific moment every time until that will is surrendered. The goal is, that's the goal, but sometimes there's a journey to get there. And there are children that a spanking It takes more than a spanking to help them surrender the will. Sometimes there's conversation. There's other things that sometimes need to be used in order to bring them to the place where their will is surrendered. Sometimes there's a journey to get there. Rather than just making this big focus that it has to happen every time that there's a spanking, there's a goal that it happens, but if it doesn't happen, keep pursuing it. Keep pursuing that until it comes, but it might not happen every time that a spanking is given. Now, I would like to talk a little bit about a passive father. Sometimes there's fathers or mothers that are passive. And in fact, there are times that as a result of maybe an abusive father, or sometimes we as dads know that we're not supposed to become angry, right? We're not supposed to become angry. And so because we know we shouldn't get angry, we totally back off, and there's a passiveness that happens. And if I say passive, this is what I mean. This is an example. I remember being in some distant state and visiting some friends. And I remember I have this clear picture in my mind of being out at a park. And one of the families that was there with us today, he had a young son. And his young son, something happened. I don't know what happened. But I have this clear picture of this young son standing beside his father and him literally kicking his dad. Literally kicking his dad. And his dad was trying to say, hey, don't do that. Hey, don't do that. Okay. I'm not sure how to say it. But that's the type of thing that should never, ever even have come close to that happening, where a son is aggressive toward his father in actually kicking and, that type of aggression toward his father is, there's obviously a passiveness that dad has tolerated things that are way out of whack if son is allowed to kick him. Well, you know, while he was saying, hey, don't do that, don't do that, the son was continuing to do that. Dad took him out, gave him a spanking, but the attitude was still right there. Okay? If I use the term passive, let me take it a step farther. It's wrong for us as dads to be angry, right? The Bible is clear on that. It's wrong for us to be angry. But our sons and our daughters need to know that there are lines in the sand. There are lines in the sand. And they need to know that we mean what we say. And there's times when there's things that happen where I have told my son, I said, son, that is an absolute no-no. I want you to know, don't you ever do that. That is just an absolute no-no. And they know, they feel from dad, they know that there's a line here. You won't step over this line. Okay? I'm not saying that we should always have that tone of voice. But what I am saying is that our children need to know that there's a firmness here. Sometimes fathers back up and they have this nice daddy, this nice, you know, go lucky talking to our children, and it's like they can, you know, with a tone of voice that our children run right over us. Our children need to know that from mom and from dad, when we speak, that's what we mean. And there's a firmness, and you know, when we speak to them, they hear, you know, our children know us, right? Our children know whether they can push dad. And you know, it's a little bit, there's many examples that can be used, but children, they test mom and dad. They test mom and dad to see how far they can push that line. Okay, they know mom and dad. They know exactly what they can do. In fact, they look at mom and dad and they know which one is the most tolerant, right? And when certain things happen, they'll go to mom, and when certain things happen, they'll go to dad. Children are smiling on this one. They know that. They know exactly where those lines are. But I'd like to just tell you, a passive father, I like for us to just have great carefulness. Fathers, don't be passive. Don't allow your children to run over you. Now, with that, I'm not talking about lots of harshness I'm talking about a firmness that our children know exactly where mom and dad are. And there's times that we, with firmness, there's a voice they hear, they hear, they feel, they know exactly where that line is, and they know dad means what he says. And I know I can't go over that. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. Okay, here's another one I want to talk a bit about, is children or a young child with minimal comprehension. Sometimes parents, in their endeavor to train children, there's maybe a little bit of a missing link here. Sometimes, especially young parents, they're babies, and they start, even at 6 months old, they show their will, right? And even at a year, they show their will. So with children with minimal comprehension, there's other things that need to be used in order to help us communicate and help us guide them. I'll give you an example. For a 9-month-old child, to take them and give them a spanking like you would a 6-year-old really doesn't do the job. It's not proper because they don't connect the dots. Even though there's a will that's coming up, they don't connect the dots. For a 9-month-old child that's sitting on your lap, you might want to just simply hold their hands. They sit there on your lap, you just hold their hands, and they all of a sudden they know they can't flay their hands, and they their voice escalates a bit, then after a little bit they relax and they're okay. Okay? That did the same thing as a spanking for a 6-year-old. Okay? Sometimes at a year old, or year and a half, or in that area sometimes, I don't know that there is a perfect age to start spanking, but you have to consider what they're getting. If a child did something wrong, if a 1-year-old did something wrong, then you take him into the bedroom, and you want to give him a spanking, and by the time you get in there and you give him a spanking, they don't know what they did wrong, and it doesn't connect. I don't know if you follow that. And so if they do something wrong, for that 1-year-old, a more proper thing would be to just simply walk over and give them a little swat on their leg, and it smarts a little bit, and they realize I did something wrong, and you tell them what they did wrong. It won't be long. You do that just a couple times, and they'll connect the dots. You do this, there's a little swatting coming on if they did something wrong. They might be walking over to the flower plant and digging out the dirt. or they might be going over to the coffee table and getting a hold of the thing and just wiping the whole thing off the coffee table or the end table. Or all kinds of stuff like that. You just walk over, give them a little swat, and it smarts a little bit. And you tell them, you just You know, you don't touch that. You just leave that go. You know, don't pull that off. And it's not long, just a time or two, and all of a sudden they're connecting with what they did wrong. Okay, children with minimal comprehension, there's a training. You have to make that it connects the dots. And there's a time coming when you start taking them off to give spankings by themselves, but a little training right when it's happening is very effective rather than the spanking. Children sitting quietly in church. That's a feat, isn't it? Have our children sit quietly in church. I'd like to suggest that to teach children to sit quietly in church, the best place for them to learn that is at home during family devotions. You sit there on mom or daddy's lap, and you have time, and right there, you can teach them how to sit quietly for a period of time. And when you come to church, it ought to be a reinforcement. I would discourage making church your main place where you do the fights. If I say the fights, you know what I mean. Don't make church the place where that's the real focus to get that accomplished. Get it accomplished at home and do a reinforcement at church. And there's a, you know, there's no right ways as to how to do all that. But when we go to places, outside the home, those are not the primary places to be really, okay, they need to be reinforced. And, you know, they can't learn that they can, you know, that they have to be good at home, but when they go away, they can just do whatever, okay? That's not what I'm trying to say. It needs to be reinforced when you go places, but at home is a primary place to focus on training your children, whether it's sitting quietly in church or behavioral issues, just various things. In church is not the proper place to have the big focus with that. Consistency. One of the reasons and frustrations, one of the reasons children don't get what you're really trying to accomplish is because of the lack of consistency. Consider, today you tell your children, no, you're not allowed to run. Tomorrow you tell your children, you're not allowed to run in the house. The third day, if it happens, you just let it go. And the fourth day, you just let it go. And then the fifth day, you brace up again. It's like, hey, this can't, you know, this has to stop. And so today, you lay down the law. It's like, children, no running. You know, you're going to get a spanking. And so today they don't run. And then tomorrow, they can run again. Okay, do you follow? Consistency in our discipline is very, very important. Be consistent with your teaching and training. Now, I mentioned it last night. There was a question that came last evening about what to do with lying. And there's various ones that are here this morning that weren't there last evening. So I'm going to give the story again today to just maybe help us to sort through that whole lying thing. I want to share that yet this morning. How do you handle situations when your children are at a place where you sense they're lying and yet it's hard to pick them up or to pick it out? You sense they're not quite being honest. How do you do that? You know, sometimes your children, you know, there's an expectation of honesty and openness and no lying, but then you sense there's something going on and yet it's very difficult to put your finger on. Here, some years ago, we had one of our sons. He was at a place where Martha and I talked about it, and she shared with me, it seems like during the day, one of our sons, just periodically, it seems like he's lying. It seems like he's not being quite honest. And yet, it's, you know, he's so sneaky with it. He just, it's not quite, you know, it's not just a, it's just really hard to put, you know, my finger on it. So, in response to that, I sat down with our son and I just told him, I said, son, the Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. And you know that it's in our home, there's an expectation that if you lie, you will get a more stronger discipline than other things, because lying is just an absolute no-no. If you find yourself lying and you come to us and you tell us that you lied, we won't give you a spanking. But if we discover that you're lying, then you will receive a spanking harder than normal. And so this has been going on for some time. I had a very specific conversation with him in light of that. And a couple days go by, and him and I were traveling together, and something happened while we were out there together, and I knew that he did something. And I asked him, did you do that? And he said, no, I didn't. I asked a couple other questions, and he flatly denied it. And yet I knew that wasn't the case. I told him this. I said, okay, well, I know that you actually did. And tonight we're going to spend some time together. All that evening, we had family plans. We were going to be gone. I wasn't going to have much time at home. I came home that night, and I told Martha and the children, they just go, and I'm going to spend time with my son. That night, we spent a couple hours together. As we sat there and we talked, I opened the Bible, we looked at those verses. And as we looked at the verses, and I just shared with him, I'm going to need to give you a spanking. I said, son, the Bible is very, very clear with this. And I want you to know that this lying, it has to stop. It's going to stop. This has to stop. We cannot and we will not go on like this. I spent time and I gave him a spanking. And I'm going to say that I probably cried as much or more than what he did. There's a lot of weeping with both of us that night. We cried together. I said, son, this has to stop. After we were done, we prayed together, we sang together, and we just spent more time together before we went and joined the family. But I put a plan out. I said, son, this is what we're going to do every night. Every night we're going to, you know, when I pray with you before you go to bed, I'm going to ask you, did you lie today? I'm going to ask you, I want to help you overcome this. It seems like it's actually become a habit. I want to help you to overcome this. I said, son, if you know that you lied throughout the day, just tell me. I won't give you a spanking. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to help you overcome that. But I said, if I find out that you lied, you will need to, again, have a very firm discipline. It was a week or two later, and me asking him, he said, yeah. He said, Dad, I did lie today. I know I didn't say the truth, and I'm sorry. But after that, he was clear. And he's been clear. I don't know if you follow what's happening here. for some children, lying can become a habitual thing that continues on. But what happened here is Dad, with a firm hand, brought him to a place where he knows he can't go on. And there's something going on in Dad's heart. Yeah, there are things going on in my heart that are very, it's hard on Dad and hard on Son. There's a weeping and sharing together. And we spent time together and drew our hearts together. And he came to a good, clear place. There's times when there's things to overcome and get on the other side of. That Dad can't be this big macho man, I'm going to beat you. No. Dad has to come to a place where Dad's heart breaks. There's a drawing together with the children in a way they know Dad really loves me and Dad cares for me and Dad's willing to do whatever it takes to help me to stop and get on the other side. But the fearful, unbelieving, and abominable in all murders, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. There are some things that are more important, like lying, other things that are not as, their disobedience. Some of these things like this are at a level that more drastic levels, things have to be done in order to bring them to a clear place. The Lord bless you all.